In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Well, there's an interesting thing happened last night here during the Vesper service. It was during one of the litanies that we prayed for the president and the civil authorities and the armed forces. And of course, we do this all the time in the church, but this was the first time that we prayed for our new president and the new administration. And interestingly enough, when the petition was pronounced by the priest, the choir responded with, "Lord, have mercy," as we always do. There was no silence from the people who would not pray for the new president and administration. There was no exuberant outcry of 40 "Lord, have mercies" from the people who were in favor of who the new president is. But it was simply, if you will, as usual. That nothing had changed in the church, even though in the world you think everything changed, with protests and riots spanning not just cities in the U.S., but even across the globe. In history, the pendulum swings back and forth. It'll swing from the right to the left, left to the right, and it really never stops swinging. But in the church, there's stillness, a stillness that is of the next age, when time ceases, a stillness in God, and a certain balance in the church that's neither to the left nor to the right, this being down the straight and narrow path that leads to the kingdom, an unchanging balance, a consistency, in every place, in every day and age. The church has this stillness in God, and we relish in it. It was wonderful to hear that normal "Lord have mercy" after that petition last night. When we think about this prayer for our rulers and the scriptural admonition of St. Paul in his writing to Timothy, we think about the context in which this admonition was given. Here's what St. Paul writes to Timothy, and this is probably around 62 AD. He says, "First of all, then, I exhort that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth." This was written by St. Paul to his son, as he calls him, Timothy, a son not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Timothy, as we know, traveled with St. Paul during his missionary journeys and labors. And he was then appointed by St. Paul to become a bishop in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a large city, and it was a city in which there were people of all different backgrounds, all different religions. And even within the Christian church, the young Christian church, there were people of different opinions. And St. Paul counsels Timothy to pray that all might be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Those who are of the faith, so that they might arrive at that perfection of truth in Christ. And those who are, of course, the pagans, or the atheists, those outside of the faith. St. Paul counsels Timothy about this apostolic faith. He says, "Command and teach these things." Now, Timothy was a young fellow. He says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example for all believers in word and conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Until I come, attend to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the body of the elders. Meditate on these things. Be in these things in order that your improvement may appear to all. Hold to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For doing this, you shall both save yourself and those who hear you. Very interesting, St. Paul's admonition to abide in the doctrine and the truth of Christ amidst the plurality that surrounds him. And not only that, but to command and to teach these things, to hold them fast. Later he would write, and this is further on in his life, actually when St. Paul is getting ready to be martyred. He was beheaded in Rome about 66 AD. He would write to Timothy, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit the same to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So we see this progression. The apostolic faith comes through St. Paul and the body of elders that lays their hands on Timothy. Timothy receives this deposit of faith. He teaches it to others so that they might receive it and teach more. And this faith, this apostolic deposit, spreads. This is the spread of Christianity, the truth and the grace of Christ that saves. It's interesting in today's society, in our American context, when we think about these divisions that we see in the world of politics, we also see these divisions in the realm of faith among those who are Christians, descendants, if you will, of the apostolic community. They're divided. And many times they're divided along political lines. We look at the two main groups in America. You have those who are the liberals, you have those who are the conservatives, the left and the right. And each have their own version of Christianity that they're peddling, that they're pushing. And it gets to the point in this pluralistic society that people just throw up their hands in the air and say, well, who can you believe? Who's right? Who's wrong? Isn't everybody just entitled to their own opinion on political matters and their own faith in matters of God? Isn't it all the same? We're all equal citizens in this country. Does it matter if it's left or right, liberal or conservative? You don't even have to have faith in God. All of this is just equal. It's one big mush. And we end up in this country in historical divisions, like, for instance, the division between the North and the South over the issue of slavery. Could you own another human being? Or maybe they're not even a human being. They're less than human. And we have people who argue, seemingly from Christian positions, that slavery is in accord with God. Today, you have arguments over other theological, moral issues. Abortion. Today is the Sanctity of Life Sunday. We remember how horrible the decision of the Supreme Court was in Roe versus Wade, the legalization of abortion, the killing of children in the womb, and how people argue for this, that it's good and it's just, it's permitted, it's in the name of freedom, it's part of a certain platform, a certain side of things that is of equal value as the other side. It's legitimized by this morphing of politics and faith. Look at homosexuality, another moral issue. People argue in favor of that, despite clear, definitive scriptural teaching in both the Old and New Testament. People argue in favor of it. And you know what? It's okay to do that in our American context because everything is equal. There is no right and wrong anymore. Those who are on the left have the same value in their opinions as those who are on the right. It has to be that way in a pluralistic, equal society. And everything, every opinion, every idea, even those in direct conflict with apostolic doctrine, with the Christian faith, with the truth of Christ, are now acceptable. With the changing of the administration, we might think that some of these things will get better. And to be honest, probably some of them will. But others will get worse. Because when we swing from the left to the right to the left, we're actually swinging off center. We're not walking that straight and narrow path anymore. And yes, we come closer to the center at one point, but then we continue past it and go overboard in the other direction. And then there's a correction that happens. We go back and forth, back and forth. How do we respond to this as Orthodox Christians? Quite simply, we remember our Orthodox Christian tradition, which is so deep and so rich. A tradition that has implanted itself in, as we said earlier, in every place and age, under a variety of different forms and types of governments, from monarchies to democracies to everything in between. Orthodox Christianity has lived through that. From people with different ideologies, ranging from all over the spectrum, conservative, liberal, and anything else, Orthodox Christianity has been present in those cultures, in those nations. But what has Orthodox Christianity done under those settings? How has it changed itself and accommodated itself to the days and times? Quite simply, it hasn't. It has not changed. It has held to the apostolic doctrine. And it did so by consensus. When St. Paul reminds Timothy about the laying on of the hands of the elders, he's reminding him about the apostolic community. When he's telling him, teach this doctrine to others so they might impart it to more, he's reminding them about the community of Christians. And this common faith was held in consensus from that generation till now. In every place the Orthodox Church has been, no matter what the politics, no matter what the form of government, the faith has remained the same. It has bound Christians together because they identified themselves first and foremost as citizens of the kingdom of Christ, not earthly kingdoms. When we think about the human person, their composition, we can say there's all different levels to who we are. You might have your level as someone working in a career, and it says, well, you know, who are you? And you start describing yourself. Well, I'm a school teacher. Or somebody said, well, yeah, well, what do you believe? Well, you know, I'm kind of more on the conservative side or more on the liberal side. What party do you belong to? Well, I belong to this or that, Republicans, Democrats. And we start to identify ourselves in different stratuses of or tiers of our personhood. But what is that bottom tier for the Orthodox Christian but our faith in Christ? There's a big argument about, well, what are you now? Are you a Republican first, a Democrat first, or are you an American first, right? Are you an American first? And that's kind of the apex of what we should be in our society, American first. No, we're not Americans first. We're Christians first. And we find ourselves in America. The very content of our personhood, the very identity, is hidden with Christ in God. We are Christians, no matter who is in authority, no matter who we might find ourselves temporarily aligned with in our politics, we are Christians first. And we pray for our president and civil authority, no matter who they are. And this is a hard thing to bear, especially when we think we're not in political alignment with them. But we remember that our prayer is not that they succeed according to their own agenda. Our prayer is not, for instance, that a liberal president succeed in liberal policies, or a conservative president succeed in conservative policies. We're not praying for that. God help us if we are. What are we praying for? We're praying that they succeed in everything that is pleasing in God's sight, and also that they fail in everything that is displeasing to Him. When we light our candles, when we say our prayers, when we say, Lord, have mercy, as we pray for the president and civil authorities, we're not praying for their success on their terms. We're praying for their success according to God's terms. Because we're people of His kingdom. You know, St. Paul gave this counsel to Timothy in Ephesus, which was a city of the Roman Empire, an empire that was persecuting Christians at the time. And St. Paul writes his second epistle to Timothy, actually, right before he's martyred. Right before he's martyred. And this advice is still given to pray so that people might come to the knowledge of the truth. He says to St. Timothy, and I think he also says to us, and not only, you know, St. Paul, but the whole apostolic choir shouts this to us in a voice that's echoed by every generation and every place and time, that consensus of orthodoxy. Here's the advice, the admonition. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. I charge you before God, who makes all things alive, and in the sight of Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession to Pilate, that you keep the commandments without spot and without blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he in his own time will reveal who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in light which cannot be approached, whom no one of men has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Life forever.